Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. This is God's Word. Now, there were in Samaria 70 sons of the house of Ahab. So Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria, to the officials of Jezreel, to the elders and to the guardians of Ahab's children. He said, "As soon as this letter reaches you, since your master's sons are with you and you have chariots and horses, a fortified city and weapons, choose the best and most worthy of your master's sons and set him on his father's throne. Then fight for your master's house." But they were terrified and said, "If two kings could not resist him, how can we?" So the palace administrator, the city governor, the elders, and the guardians sent this message to Jehu: "We are your servants, and we will do anything you say. We will not appoint anyone as king. You do whatever you think is best." Then Jehu wrote them a second letter, saying, "If you are on my side and will obey me, take the heads of your master's sons and come to me in Jezreel by this time tomorrow." Now the royal princes, 70 of them, were with the leading men of the city who were rearing them. When the letter arrived, these men took the princes and slaughtered all 70 of them. They put their heads in baskets and sent them to Jehu in Jezreel. When the messenger arrived, he told Jehu, "They have brought the heads of the princes." Then Jehu ordered, "Put them in two piles at the entrance of the city gate until morning." The next morning, Jehu went out. He stood before all the people and said, "You are innocent. It was I who conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all these? Know then that not a word the Lord has spoken against the house of Ahab will fail. The Lord has done what he promised through his servant Elijah." So Jehu killed everyone in Jezreel who remained of the house of Ahab, as well as all his chief men, his close friends, and his priests, leaving him no survivor. Jehu then set out and went toward Samaria. At Bethged of the shepherds, he met some relatives of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and asked, "Who are you?" They said, "We are relatives of Ahaziah, and we've come down to greet the families of the king and of the queen mother." "Take them alive," he ordered. So they took them alive and slaughtered them by the well of Beth-Aked, 42 men. He left no survivor. After he left there, he came upon Jehonadab, son of Rechab, who was on his way to meet him. Jehu greeted him and said, "Are you in accord with me as I am with you?" "I am," Jehonadab answered. "If so," said Jehu, "give me your hand." So he did, and Jehu helped him up into the chariot. Jehu said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." Then he had him ride along in his chariot. When Jehu came to Samaria, he killed all who were left there of Ahab's family. He destroyed them according to the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. Then Jehu brought all the people together and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. Now summon all the prophets of Baal, all his ministers and all his priests. See that no one is missing, because I am going to hold a great sacrifice for Baal. Anyone who fails to come will no longer live." But Jehu was acting deceptively in order to destroy the ministers of Baal. Jehu said, "Call an assembly in honor of Baal." So they proclaimed it. Then he sent word throughout Israel, and all the ministers of Baal came. Not one stayed away. They crowded into the temple of Baal until it was full from one end to the other. And Jehu said to the keeper of the wardrobe, "Bring robes for all the ministers of Baal." So he brought out robes for them. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal. Jehu said to the ministers of Baal, "Look around and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, only ministers of Baal." So they went in to make sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had posted 80 men outside with this warning: "If one of you lets any of the men I am placing in your hands escape, it will be your life for his life." As soon as Jehu had finished making the burnt offering, he ordered the guards and officers, "Go in and kill them. Let no one escape." So they cut them down with the sword. The guards and officers threw the bodies out and then entered the inner shrine of the temple of Baal. They brought the sacred stone out of the temple of Baal and burned it. They demolished the sacred stone of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal, and people have used it for a latrine to this day. So Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel. However, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, the worship of the golden calves at Bethel and Dan. The Lord said to Jehu, "Because you have done well in accomplishing what is right in my eyes and have done to the house of Ahab all that I had in mind to do, your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation." Yet Jehu was not careful to keep the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. In those days, the Lord began to reduce the size of Israel. Hazael overpowered the Israelites throughout their territory east of the Jordan, in all the land of Gilead, the region of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aroer by the Arnon Gorge, through Gilead to Bashan. As for the other events of Jehu's reign, all he did, all his achievements, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? And Jehu rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. And Jehoahaz, his son, succeeded him as king. The time that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Well, again, folks, like with the previous passage, this is a very bloody story. A lot of violence, a lot of gore. And some of you might say, why is this even in there? We know things like this happen, but are we supposed to form a vigilante army and go out and kill people who don't serve the Lord? No. No, we're not. I'm glad you asked. Well, what do we learn from this? Well, for one thing, we learn that when God says something, it is going to happen. We emphasized that last time. But notice, verse 10, "Know then that not a word the Lord has spoken against the house of Ahab will fail. The Lord has done what he promised through his servant Elijah." What was done here was carrying out the judgment that God had pronounced against these people. Well, were these people really all that bad? I mean, what had they done that was so terrible? I'm glad you asked. They were worshiping demons, and they were leading others in the worship of demons, and all this under the umbrella of Baal worship. This was belief in a God who is not God. The Bible tells us both in the Old and New Testament that while an idol, a man-made god, is in and of itself nothing, it amounts to nothing. But there are demons behind the idols. There are spiritual realities that are attached to those things that we put in the place of God. Remember that when in the New Testament we're told that we're to keep ourselves from idols. It is possible for people in our day to make an idol of something, to put something in the place of supreme importance in our life. I could give up this, I could give up this, but I can't give up that. Whenever we feel that way, we are on extremely dangerous ground. What matters most to you? What is non-negotiable? I can't give up this, I can't give up that. If your health is more important to you than the Lord, you've made an idol of your health. If your money is more important to you than the Lord, then remember what Jesus said. You cannot serve God and money. If sports are more important to you, if music is more important to you, if this relationship with this person is more important to you than your relationship with the Lord, you've made an idol of that thing. Repent. Is that really all that bad since it's so widespread? Yes, it's damnable. It is absolutely evil. It is totally destructive. We must flee from idolatry. So, these people paid with their lives. Yeah. Isn't that extreme? Not really. Number one, as we remind you from time to time, we're all gonna die. Yeah, but these people died right then. Yes, they died right then. But all of them, if they had not died then, would have died at some point in the future. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, here's our point for today, main point, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. The first part of that verse, Jesus said, don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You need to know that. Are you saying we're supposed to be afraid of God? In that sense, yes. You see, earlier in Matthew 10, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says something that's very curious. He's talking about, he's sending out his disciples to bring the gospel to the villages, and he says, if they reject you, you shake the dust off your sandals and go on. Why? Because it will be worse for those who reject the gospel than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment. You remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? God sent fire out of the skies and totally incinerated that city. It was absolutely destroyed. Jesus said, the people who were killed at Sodom are still going to have to face the judgment of God. And the judgment they will face then is not going to be as severe as the judgment of these cities who reject Messiah now. Wow. I mean, I didn't think it could get worse than what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, then pay attention to what Jesus says. Because the people of Sodom and Gomorrah did not have the opportunity that the people in Jesus' day did. If you have heard the gospel, the good news of God's love causing him to send his son to save us, Jesus dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin and then conquering death so that we can trust in him and be not only forgiven, but transformed. If you've heard that and you say, not interested right now, maybe later, you're going to be in worse shape at the judgment than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? How could it get worse than getting burned with fire from the sky? Oh, how about a fire that never goes out? So you're saying that God is going to destroy everybody who doesn't receive the gospel? If you reject the gospel, Jesus says, you're going to go to hell. I didn't make that up. I didn't vote on that. That's what Jesus said. God made man. And God says human life matters because it matters to God. But the universal response of all of us humans is to say to God, our creator, no thanks. I think I know what I want to do. I want to govern my own life. I want to be my own boss. I want to have it my way. I want to do my thing. And we think the creator of the universe is supposed to say, okay. I wouldn't want to interfere with your plans. It's God's universe. This is my Father's world. And so when God says, I've had enough, and he ends someone's life, totally legit. He's the one who gave us life. We can't draw our next breath apart from him. It is God's mercy that you and I are here today. And God reaches out to us and offers us life, not just human life here on earth. He offers us eternal life. And the universal response of unregenerate people is to say, no thank you. We don't even say no thank you. We just say, get out of here. Not interested. How then can anyone be saved? Because God, in order to display the riches of his grace, chose to give life to some of us who were dead. All of us were dead. But the only people who are alive are those whom God has saved. Read Titus chapter 3. Twice it emphasizes, he saved us. Not because of anything we've done. He saved us. So who gets all the credit and glory and honor and praise for our being saved? God. So God just really likes glory? God is glorious. He is glorious. It is his grace that reveals his glory to us so that we can know him. There is nothing more wonderful than knowing him. In fact, this is eternal life, to know him, Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So, be afraid, Jesus says, of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. But if you are afraid of him in that reverential way, you do not have to be afraid of those who destroy the body. If all they can do to you is kill your body, well, that's a temporary problem. But they can't touch you beyond that. God is the only one that we need to fear. And when we fear him, we're no longer afraid. Because what God reveals toward us is amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Jehu was carrying out God's punishment on the leaders of this demonic enterprise, Baal worship. So he's a good guy. Well, not exactly. Jehu was commended by God and promised that he would have descendants on the throne for four generations. But he failed himself to do what he should have done beyond executing all those other bad people. He himself was not a real good guy. Verse 28 and following. So Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel. However, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. What sins were those? The worship of the golden calves at Bethel and Dan. These other idols had been set up. And it's like, we're not going to worship Baal. Those who want to worship Baal, I'm going to make sure they're all dead. Now, let's go worship the golden calves. Do you see where there's a problem there? You and I need to be careful that we don't cherish some sin in our life while we're denouncing other people, which makes us feel like we're righteous. That's what Jehu was doing. And God mercifully allowed him to remain on the throne for 28 years. 28 years. That's a long time. Wouldn't you start to think, if you're Jehu, that everything was okay between you and God? I've been doing this a long time. Okay? I guess God doesn't mind, because I've been on the throne 28 years. And it looks like I'm going to have generations following me that'll be on the throne. God gave me his promise, and God keeps his promises. But does that mean it was okay? No. Can God use someone who is not wholly devoted to him and eager to do his will? Yeah, God does. God does that. Well, I don't understand why God would do that. Why doesn't he just use people who are totally 100% sold out to him? Give me a list of five and I'll get back to you. Okay? And be sure not to put your name on the list. Dwight L. Moody, great evangelist, said something to the effect of, the world has yet to see what God will do with a life that is wholly yielded to him. What he was saying is, we all fall short. So this is not an excuse for us. This is a warning to us that the fact that we're doing this in obedience to God doesn't make it okay for us to do this in disobedience to God. Because Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be better off on the day of judgment than those who reject the gospel. And those of us who believe the gospel are only righteous, not because we did the right thing here, or we did the right thing here, or because we did the right thing here. That's not the basis on which we're going to be justified before God. The nature of the gospel is that our only hope is Jesus. It's our only hope. That's the basis on which we're justified. And so we need to cling to him. Cling to the cross of Christ. And rejoice in the fact that we are welcomed. God isn't dangling his children over hell. Those who recognize I deserve hell and run to Jesus for refuge are saved. Those who reject the gospel, the Bible says, the wrath of God remains on them.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.